All right, Keiki can go to Children's Church. We're so thankful for our Sunday school teachers that take care of the little ones while we're meeting together. So thank you so much, everyone who serves in that ministry. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We've been walking our way through the book of Luke and have found our way all the way to chapter 7. So we're trying to move at a decent pace, but we're just going, I guess, as the Spirit leads and as I can move along. But thank you so much for being here. You know, in the old days, in Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, they didn't have all the amenities that we have with electricity and with running water and all of those things. We've got a lot of great things. One of the, I believe, I've heard doctors talk about this, one of the reasons that the age of mortality has gone up, in other words, people are living longer, one of the reasons for that is not necessarily because of modern medicine, although that has helped with that, but one of the reasons is because of modern hygiene. We flush our manure away and all those things. We are able to take showers and get clean a lot easier than had been in the past. And if you think about it, really, in the past, humanity stunk. I mean, they really smelled bad. You can imagine, in Jesus' day, most people only had one set of clothes, and they didn't have access to plumbing and to running water, so they weren't able to bathe as much. And so as you walked in and among people, it smelled bad. They didn't have deodorant. One of the ways that they dealt with that is what was called an alabaster jar. An alabaster jar was a little jar that had a kind of think of like a bulb on it, and then it had a little tiny stem on it. And what would happen is they would put perfume, a perfume substance, down inside of that bulb, and they would take a cord and tie that alabaster jar around their necklace, around their neck, like a necklace. So as if you had one of these things, it would do a couple things. First of all, it would protect you from the stink of humanity. In other words, you would be smelling the perfume that was in that jar rather than the people around you. And not only that, but it would also be an attractant, because when people came near you, they would get that wonderful fragrance. Now, think about it for a second. When Jesus was born, the wise guys brought three things, right? They brought gold. We can see the value of gold, but they also brought frankincense and myrrh. Those two things were the perfume of their day. They were the perfume of their day. So two of the three gifts that were brought to Jesus, by the way, there wasn't three wise men. There was three gifts. Okay, we don't know how many wise men there were, but of those three things, two of those were to stop the stench, if you will. Okay, are you with me? All right, did we think about that? Probably not. By the way, one of the most valuable commodities that people had in Jesus' day was this ability to get away from the foul smells. Okay? We don't really think about that today, but that was the case of his day. Look with me in Luke chapter 7, verse 38. I'm sorry, we're going to go back a little further than that. We left off in verse 35 last year. Or last week. Seems like last year, doesn't it? A little long time ago. We had talked about, we saw these stories of the centurion and his servant being healed. And remember, with that story, the folks that were representing him, the elders of the synagogue, were saying, "He's worthy to have you do a miracle." And he was saying, "I'm not worthy." And what we discovered was that It's not it you get a miracle if you're worthy enough, or you don't get a miracle if you're not worthy. The reality is Jesus is worthy, and when we exhibit faith, then Jesus decides whether or not he's going to grant that to us or not. Okay. The other thing that we looked at was this talk or this conversation that Jesus had about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist had healed all these, or that he was actually wondering if Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus pointed to his miracles and said, hey, look, the blind see, the dead come to life. All of these things are happening. Who could it be other than the Messiah? But even John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples and everyone around were looking for something different. They were looking for a warrior king that would come and that would take over the Roman government. And Jesus says, I haven't come to give you a physical military victory. I have come to give you spiritual victory. And we talked about how in our lives, sometimes we are expecting something and Jesus doesn't want to do that in our lives. And so we looked at those two different types of things. And we find ourselves in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees is going to make a request of him. Look with me in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he had reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought forth an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Okay, now this is kind of a strange situation. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home. We know that most of the time Jesus is at enmity with the Pharisees. In other words, they're enemies. They don't get along very well. But this Pharisee has maybe some sincerity in his heart. He asked Jesus to come over. And when Jesus shows up at the door, I guess this Pharisee is expecting to have a private conversation with him. But regardless of what they were thinking, this woman, the Bible says she is a woman of the city, a sinner. Now, if you read the commentators, there's no one who disagrees about this. This woman is a prostitute. She's a prostitute. Now, imagine your horror as a Pharisee. You have invited this rabbi, this person that everyone's saying might be a prophet, to your house. And when he shows up, who shows up with him? A prostitute. Okay. Now, it says here that he reclined himself at the table of the Pharisee's home. When you were to go over to someone's home in those days, and you were to sit, we go and sit down at a table, right? We have a table, and then we have chairs that accompany that table. In Jesus' day, their tables were much lower. They were very close to the ground. And what you would do is you would actually kind of lay down on your side. You would prop yourself up with your left elbow, and you would use your right hand to eat, and you would, your head would be near the table, and your feet would be a little bit farther away. And then the person next to you would actually be kind of overlapping you a little bit. Okay, so their head would be near the table as well. But, you know, you could just kind of, you know, when the Bible talks about Jesus in the Last Supper, and he says that the disciple that was on Jesus' chest, basically, you've got this overlapping group of people. And so all your feet are to the outside and all your heads are kind of to the inside. And that's how people would eat. So that's where Jesus is. Jesus' head is at the table. He's probably close to this Pharisee because he's the guest of honor. And at the feet, you've got this woman. And this woman is a woman of the of the city. She's a prostitute. She's crying while you're eating supper. And her tears are going on Jesus' feet. Now, this is kind of crazy. One of the first things that would happen if you were the guest of honor at someone's house, if that person had it was a person of some means, they would, as you walked in, when you walked in, the dirtiest part of you, because the roads were dusty and they wore sandals and all that kind of stuff, was the feet. And so when you walked in, you would have a servant that would come, and that servant would put your feet in a bowl of water, and they would wash your feet so that when you went into the house, you didn't track in mud and dirt and all that kind of stuff. And it cleaned the dirtiest part of you. Okay? When Jesus showed up, we're going to see later that this man's name is Simon, and we'll see that later as well, doesn't provide him with the traditional foot washing that accompanied having a guest to your house. Okay? Now, a couple things that's going on. Look with, again, in verse 37, the last few words there is that she has brought this alabaster vial of perfume. We've talked about that, right? This is something that she would wear around her neck, okay? And it would let off a scent. Now, if she was a prostitute, she must have been good at her job, because she's able to afford an alabaster jar of perfume around her neck. Now, this would also add to her profession, right? She's trying to lure men in. She would, part of that would be to do that with a beautiful fragrance. Okay? Look with me in verse 38. She's standing behind him. Remember, he's reclined at the table. At his feet, she's weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. She's crying, and she's crying so profusely that her tears are falling onto his feet. Okay? She kept wiping them with the hair of his head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. This is a crazy scene, isn't it? Now, interesting, one of the things that the cultural things that we don't see here, probably we already see it a little bit, but we don't see it majorly. Does this woman have short hair or long hair? We're just kind of guessing here, right? But it's an educated guess. Back then they had long hair. She's got this long hair. In Jesus' day, women were required by Pharisaical law to keep their hairs up and tucked away. In fact, it was if a married woman were to let down her hair and to show her hair to people in public, her husband was legally allowed to divorce her. Okay? Kind of like, hey, that hair is my property, and you just like, you know, unclothing oneself. You're unclothing your hair. This was a serious issue. Can you imagine this Pharisee's reaction to this? Where this woman has let her hair down, and she is using her hair. Now, think about this for a second. The implication of using your hair as a towel for the dirtiest part of someone's body. This is, what is happening here is completely scandalous. Now, the other thing that she's doing, she's kissing his feet. And she is anointing the feet. She's taking the perfume from this alabaster jar and pouring it onto his feet. You know, the only way, commentators say this, okay? The only way that she would be able to get, because the neck of this jar is so skinny, it just lets out a little bit of scent. The only way to get in there and to anoint someone's feet with it is to break off the stem of it and to pour it out. Okay? Now, what we have here, in one sense, from the Pharisees' perspective, from Simon's perspective, this is completely scandalous. It's completely scandalous. We've got a prostitute at this man's feet. She's crying. She's let her hair down. She's broken this vial. She's anointing his feet. This is a sexual type thing from his perspective. From her perspective, she has humbled herself to the point where you really can't get any lower. She's taken this alabaster vial. She has broken it. She has poured out its contents. That is how she makes her living. That is how she makes her livelihood. That is how she attracts people to her, or part of the way. It is an emptying and a pouring out of herself. It is complete repentance. Okay? Now let's look and see how the Pharisee responds. How's the Pharisee going to respond? A thumbs up or a thumbs down? He is not going to be happy, is he? Look at verse 39. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Look at that. See the words touching him? Pharisees wouldn't even allow sinners to touch them, to brush up against them, to shake their hand, because they didn't want to be associated with them. Interesting, another thing that he says in verse 39, if he were a prophet, in other words, what's he thinking Jesus might be? He's thinking he might be a prophet, but when he came into my house and this woman is touching him and crying on him and anointing his feet and kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair, there is no way this man could be a prophet. Because if he knew who this woman was, he would not allow this type of behavior. It's complete scandalous behavior. Look at verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon. So we know his name. I have something to say to you. And he replied, teacher, say it. In other words, Simon, I got something to say. Okay, go ahead. Look at verse 41. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? In other words, we've got a situation here. And a denarii is about a day's wage. So one of them owes 50 days worth of pay. And one of them owes 500 days. Okay, Simon, if one owes 500 and one owes just 50, which one, if he forgives them both, which one's going to love him more? Okay, that seems like an easy question to answer, doesn't it? This is not a trick question. Simon, just answer the way you think. Simon answered and he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he turned to him and said, you judge correctly. Good job, Simon. You passed the test. A plus for you. The one who's forgiven more is going to love more. Verse 44. Jesus turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Okay, now there's a couple cultural things here and there's a couple implications here. Okay, the first thing that we see is you gave me no water for my feet. What's the implication? You should have. You should have. Okay. Second one, you gave me no kiss. This is a cultural thing. When you met someone in those days, you gave them a kiss on the cheek. When I showed up at your house, you didn't even greet me. What's the implication? You should have. And yet, look at this woman. You were not excited about me showing up. You're trying to figure out if I'm a prophet. You don't even really respect me. And yet this woman, she has been kissing my feet all of this time. Okay, look at this last one. You did not anoint my head with oil. What does that mean? What does it mean to anoint someone's head with oil? Do you remember King David? And when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse, David's father, he says, I've been told by God that I'm going to anoint someone as king today. Bring your sons before me. And he brings all these sons, and God keeps saying, no, 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 no. Right? And he says, don't you have any other sons? Oh, well, we got a scrawny little one in the back. He's got red hair. Well, we're not going to eat until he shows up. So they send out the servant or some of the boys or whatever, and they go and they get David and this little tiny 12-year-old kid. They bring him in, and he goes, that's the man. Anoints his head with oil. He anointed him king of Israel. What is Jesus saying here? I showed up as Messiah. You did not anoint me as your king. What's the implication? You shoulda. We got two possibilities here. Either Jesus is super arrogant, or he's saying, I'm God. And when God shows up, you bow down. He's either arrogant or truthful. Whew. Look at let's ask the question. Which one of these people, this prostitute or this man who's a Pharisee, Simon, who's supposed to know better, has responded to Jesus in the way that they're supposed to? Whew. Why is that scary to us? Because we've been coming to church for a long time. We're the ones that are religious. Look at verse 47. For this reason, what's the reason? This complete repentance that she has shown. Why is she doing this? Why is she doing this? Because she's sorry for her sins. She is repenting of her sins. She has taken everything that has any kind of value to her. She has taken this implement of her career, this alabaster jar, and she has broken it, and she has wasted it on the feet of Jesus. Has she really wasted it? To everybody else, it looks like she's wasted it. But she's anointed the Messiah. Maybe not for the nation of Israel, but for her own self. For this reason, verse 47, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were reclined at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, what she's done is an act of faith. Faith has feet. Faith has action associated with it. Okay? Now, they're asking themselves, who is this man that forgives sins? They're not saying, yeah, we understand that he's actually forgiven her sins. They're saying, how arrogant to think that he can forgive sin. Only God himself can forgive sin. Who is this guy who thinks he can talk for God? What's he claiming? When I show up, you should get down on your knees and wash my feet. You should give up your career. You should give up everything. And they're like, who is he to ask this of us? Here's a question. Each one of us has a little flask that we wear around our neck. What is it in that flask that you need to pour out at the feet of Jesus? What is it in your life that you need to break that open and anoint the feet of Jesus with it? Look at verse 8 with me. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing in their support out of their private means. You can see as Jesus goes around, we've got these 12 apostles, but there's also a bunch of disciples that are going around too. Okay? And they're giving to the ministry. We see that in verse 3. Look at verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. Okay? A parable is a story with a spiritual message. It's a story with a spiritual message. One person said that it's an earthly story with a heavenly message. Okay? So he's not going to just come out and say what he means. He's going to speak in a veiled language. Okay? Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot by the birds of the air, and they ate it up. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seeds fell onto the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Okay? Now, back in Jesus' day, these men would walk through the field. They would have a field, and as they would walk through the field, they would probably have a little satchel or something with the seed in it, or a bag with the seed in it, and they would grab a handful of seed, and they would just kind of just throw it out. It would just project out, and they'd walk a little bit further, and they'd throw it out, and the seed's going everywhere. You see that? Some of the seed is landing in good soil. Some of it's landing in rocky soil. Some of you know what rocky soil is like, right? If you live in Ocean View, you pretty much know what rocky soil is like. Some of it actually ends up on the road, on the path. Okay? And some of it ends up among the weeds. Great. Those of you who have ears, let him hear. Okay? And then he walks away. And you're left there pondering, what is he talking about? Right? And so some of the people that are wondering what he's talking about are the the disciples. And so look at what they say in verse 9. Disciples began to question him what the parable meant. And he said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In other words, I'm going to share some truth, but I'm so sick of them criticizing me and talking about how horrible my preaching is and all this kind of stuff. So now they can't complain. They can see the big picture, but they really can't see it. They can hear what the parable has to say, but because there's spiritual darkness in their life, their eyes are going to be blinded to it. Do you kind of get it? It's kind of like when you have a baby and you're one of the parents and you go, "Whoa, look at this little miracle from the Lord." It's a little story. And you look at their little fingers and their little toes and you're like, "Wow." But other people have a baby and they go, "Isn't it amazing what science has done?" And your eyes are blinded to it. And that's why he's going to talk in parables. He's like, those whose hearts are ready, they see it. But those whose hearts aren't ready, they don't get it. Okay? Now he's going to explain it in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So we've got this sower, and he's sowing seed, and the seed is the word of God. In other words, it's the truth of God, right? Now, beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Now, so what do we have here? Part of the seed, he's spreading the seed indiscriminately. He just, wherever he goes, he's just spreading seed. He's just spreading seed. Kind of like what a disciple of Jesus should be doing, right? I'm not going to judge whether it's going to grow or not. I'm just going to spread the seed. I'm just going to share the truth of God with you. If you don't get it, that's fine. Right? That's not my problem. My job is to sow the seed. My job isn't to make sure your heart's right before you get it. But look at this person right here. They've heard it, but the devil comes and takes it from their heart. Okay? This is a rationalization, folks. This is a problem with the mind. They hear it, but they have a rationalization for it. In other words, "Well, I know you're saying that God created the world, but science says otherwise." And it's not just about creation. I have a cousin who I love dearly, but he doesn't know the Lord. He's an engineer. He's a computer engineer. And my brother is also an engineer. I have a brother who's a civil engineer. And when I see my cousin says to me, he says, "Your brother and I, we chose rational careers. I wonder what it's like for you to be involved in an emotional career." What's his implication? What you are doing and what you've put your... It's all about your emotions. If you really understood, if you had a critical thinking mind, if you were able to think like I could think, you wouldn't believe such horseradish. Right? That's the implication, isn't it? Now, what's interesting is my brother has that same critical mind. He knows how to use numbers. He believes. He hasn't even thought through his whole argument, has he? It's like, if you're a Christian, you got to check your brain at the door? Don't think so. If you look in the past, most of the scientists that made major impacts on society believed in God. They said God created this world, and we need to look at this creation. And when we understand the creation, when we understand this stuff, we have a better understanding of who God is. Okay? But you see, the seed fell. The seed fell beside the road, and the devil came and he stole it away with some rationalization. Look at this next seed in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Okay? And you can imagine, you've probably seen this. You get a little plant, and it shoots up in your yard if you live in Ocean View, and it doesn't take much to grab it and to pull it out. Because why? Because there's no roots. It just pops right out. This person that Jesus is talking about, look at what it says at the end of verse 13. In time, the temptation comes and they fall away. In other words, it's like they are excited to hear the word of God. They're excited to learn a new truth. But then they've got this besetting sin. They've got this issue in their life. They've got this alabaster jar. And they're excited, but they're unwilling to break it open and pour it on the feet of Jesus. Right? That's scary. Because we all have a besetting sin. We all have this bent. We all have something that hooks us over and over and over and over and over again. And this person has chosen that sin over Jesus. Look at this last one. We've got the first one is a rationalization of the mind. Second one is the choosing of the sin over the Lord, which is an issue of the will. This last one is based upon feelings. In verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, those are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. They are choked with worry and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit of maturity. Okay, look at what causes this one. We can get hung up on the thorns and forget the point. The point is they're worried, they're choked with worry, or they're choked with the riches and the pleasures of this world. This is based upon feelings. They only respond if there's consequence or pleasure. They're so focused on the consequence and the pleasure that they don't focus on the Lord. If it makes me feel good, I'm going after it. If it makes me worried, it will stop me from doing something. Right? And so we've got all this seed going out. This word of God, and it's rationalized away. I'd rather choose my thing, my alabaster jar, than what the Lord wants. I'd rather respond to my pain or my pleasure than what God is calling me to do. And in all three of those cases, the seed is gone. Look at this last one. Remember, the last one is the good soil. Now, you know, I grew up in the Midwest, and what farmers do before they plant the seed is they till the soil. They run through it with a disc. Technology has allowed us to disc and plant at the same time. But in the old days, they'd go through and they'd prepare the soil first, and then when the seed comes, the seed can accept, the soil can accept the seed, and the seed can accept the soil. Right? Look at verse 15. But the seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Let me tell you, what do you need to do to walk closer with Jesus? Prepare your heart for His word. Prepare your heart for His word. How do you prepare your heart for His word?
Listen.
You listen, you repent, you ask Him. Look at verse 15 again, because I didn't even get through the whole verse. I apologize. But the seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay, folks, let me just say it this way. Okay, this is... this is not talking about you and I doing good works in order to be able to be saved. It's not talking about you and I do our good things outweighing our bad things. This story of the good soil comes right after this woman, because it's a repentance issue. It's a repentance issue. It's an issue of the heart. What this woman does is she doesn't rationalize Jesus away with her rationalizations, with, he's claiming to be Messiah, but I don't know if he's Messiah. She's not, it's not an issue of her will. She's willing to give up her career to change her ways. It's not an issue of, it kind of worries me that he does, or... what she does is complete repentance. It's she has prepared her heart for the seed. She has come to a point in her life where she has given up everything. Folks, that's called lordship. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, one of the steps is confess He's Lord. It says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In other words, I don't just say that He's Lord. It's not like, oh, Jesus is Lord, now I'm saved. It's believing in the heart too. It's an action of the will. It's a giving up of oneself. And saying, God, You're my Savior, You're my Lord. Whatever You want, wherever You take me, whatever You ask me to give, it's all Yours. Whew. That's a little extreme, don't you think, Pastor Tim? I tell you what was extreme. When He gave Himself on the cross so that you might have a relationship with the Father in heaven. That was extreme. The life of the God-man, the one who was pure, the one who was perfect, the one who was holy, the one who had never done anything wrong, the one who deserved heaven for the life of the sinner, the one who deserves nothing but hell. That That's a bad trade, folks. When he got me, he made a bad trade. What is that alabaster jar that's around your neck? Today is the day to break it and to pour it on the feet of Jesus. Will you bow your heads?